While returning there, I just have to say, I was talking to somebody, I think it was yesterday, about, you know, how we would think it's a little bit of a low in the seasons that we have and the holidays that we have, but we're far from in a low. Everything is very busy. You know, we're counting the Omer. We're almost all the way through from Pesach to Shavuot. We're almost there at Shavuot, and it's an exciting time. We have a lot of events happening and things going on. But we need to continue to focus on the Lord and focus on His Word. And so let's dig into His Word today. Psalm 38 is a special psalm. I mean, they're all special. I could say that every week, and that would be true. But it's another psalm of David, and it is deeply personal. It's one of the personal psalms of the first of five books of Psalm, 150 psalms, five books, and roughly, I think, it's 42 psalms in this first book. But Psalm 38, we're getting to the end of these personal psalms of David, primarily of David. And we see David, as I said, very personal. He's at his most vulnerable. He's crying out to God here in this psalm. If you've never read it before, it's a powerful psalm. David is vulnerable in the psalm. He's, of course, sincere. The opening line or the subheading of the psalm is Mizmor le David lehakzir. A psalm of David to bring to remembrance is what it says. The Jewish commentary on Psalms translates it as to remind. So this psalm is a psalm of remembrance for us. It's to remind us. What is it supposed to remind us of? Well, Rashi says, one of the sages says, it's a prayer for the Jewish people to remind us of the suffering. You know, like we need a reminder, but, you know, there's a lot of suffering always going on for the Jewish people. But it's not really that. It's to make remembrance of our suffering to God. It's to bring it up to the Lord. We know that the Jewish people have suffered throughout history. Some of it's because of our own sins. We can read that very clearly in the Bible. But some of it, you know, we were straying from the Lord, straying from Hashem. But a lot of it, actually, is because of the evil in this fallen world. We see that evil played out all the time. Right now, we see this huge wave and rise of anti-Semitism, not just here in America, but overseas in Europe and other places, and senseless killings and murders, senseless things going on. It doesn't make any sense. Of course, it's all spiritual. But some of the suffering that we endure, some of the pain that's going on, some of the ways where we're vulnerable and sincerely coming before the Lord are because of our own problems, our own sins, I should say, but a lot of it is because of the sins of others upon us as a Jewish people, but also as a body of Messiah. So it's a complicated thing, and there's a complexity there. It's not just cut and dry. This complexity plays out in the psalm. As we read through the psalm, you're going to see this complexity or this kind of dual approach here. The psalm is one of anguish because David has clearly sinned. There's no question about it. David did some bad things. David has sinned, and he expresses that. He expresses his remorse and repentance here. So it's a psalm of anguish because of David's sin, yet he speaks of those that just want to see his downfall. So it's not all because of his sin. It's because of other people trying to bring David down. So we see in this psalm a few principal things today that we're going to be looking at as we delve into it. First, we see David's heart before God, his truly repentant heart of his great sin. We see David's great sin, but we also see his acknowledgement, David's acknowledgement and his repentance before Hashem because of that sin. We're also going to see the character of our God. If you wonder who is God, we have to understand his character, how he displays himself, how he shares about himself with us in Scripture, throughout Scripture. And we're going to see that really today in a lot of ways. We're going to see the character of God. What does God do with David in this situation? How does he respond? Because David is guilty. How does God respond to him in this situation? And we're going to see how God is David's helper, though. He is ultimately his deliverance and his salvation. The sages saw the psalm as a metaphor for the Jewish people, including the end of the psalm, which points to a future redemption and salvation. And you and I can apply that to our lives too. Because overall, this psalm is a masterclass for us about how to open up, to own up to our sin, but to open up to God when we do stray, when we do sin. It's a great example on the way to repent, the formula, if it will, if there's a formula. The formula to repent and the path to real, biblical, godly repentance that we should all be emulating in our lives. So let's begin. Psalm 38, verse 1. I'm going to read the first three verses and we'll jump right in. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. For your arrows have sunk into me, and your hand has come down on me. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There's no health in my bones because of my sin. So he's just kind of laying it all out there, isn't he? There's no ambiguity about what the psalm is about. You know, a lot of times when we mess up before the Lord, we kind of like downplay it, don't we? We minimize it. Well, you know, I didn't have clear present mind, and there was a lot of things going on in my life. It was a very dark time for me, so I did these things. But, you know, it wasn't so bad. We try to downplay it, and that is the wrong thing to do. The right thing to do is to come clean before God. And David, in his words, very, very succinctly comes clean. Now, David is worried, though, because he says things like, Lord, don't rebuke me in your anger. So let's look at that for a minute. Rebuke. Rebuke in Hebrew is, right here, is yachach, and it means to decide or to judge. So don't make a decision for me. He said, don't make a decision for me, God, about me in your anger. This is very important. Don't decide my fate, because I've clearly sinned. Don't decide my fate in your anger. The Hebrew is ketsef here, wrath or anger. David understands there is a rebuke from the Lord for what David has done, but he says, don't rebuke me in your ketsef. Turn to Isaiah 54, 8. In the book of Isaiah, we read here in this passage of Isaiah, it says here in verse 8, in overflowing anger, for a moment, this is God speaking, for a moment I hid my face from you in overflowing anger. God was hot with anger. But with everlasting love, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. Now, I like the second half of the verse. I know you do too. I don't like the first half because we don't want to see God angry. We know that God is all-encompassing. God created us. He gives us every single breath. He can just, you know, release that breath from us anytime he wants. But thank God, thankfully, he has an everlasting love and has compassion on us. And this is what Isaiah, the prophet, is saying. He wrote it 2,700 years ago, almost 3,000 years ago. It's within this section of Isaiah where Israel, the Jewish nation, the northern kingdom actually, had surely sinned. They had sin going on. It was idolatry. But God was saying that he won't be angry forever. Okay? He won't be angry forever for a short time. David doesn't want God to hide himself from David, and he doesn't want God to release him permanently, and especially not in his anger. He's tapping into this mercy of Hashem. Now, I know the passage of Isaiah was written after the time of David. David lived about 3,000 years ago. Isaiah lived about 2,700 years ago. So Isaiah is more of a contemporary to us, if I could say that, than David. But the sentiment is there. The character of God is there. There's anger, yes, but there's great compassion. And David is tapping into that great chesed, that great loving kindness of God. Don't hide yourself from me. Don't turn away from me, and please don't forsake me in your anger. David knows he can't hide his sin from God, and he freely admits it before God, and it's weighing on him, though. So turn back to Psalm 38. We're going to read verses 4 through 6. Listen to his words, David's words. For my iniquities, that's another word for sin, my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They're too heavy for me. My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. I'm utterly bowed down and prostrate all the day I go about mourning. This is somebody that clearly was broken, realized their sin. We don't know exactly what the sin was. Could have been the great sin with Bathsheba and getting her husband killed. It could have been any number of things. Could have been the census he took. And because of David's poor actions and his sin, many people died. We don't know exactly, but what we do know is God is ultimately concerned with our heart, not our perfection. Each of us, all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know that scripture. But God is concerned with our heart, not our perfection. David, we could see David's heart here. God knows we're going to sin, we're going to mess up, but the thing is, all people sin. The difference is, are we remorseful for what we have done? What do we do when we're caught in the sin? What do we do when the sin has already occurred? How do we handle it? Are we remorseful for what we've done? Are we sorry that we strayed away from God? I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 4. Verse 17. This is very early in the ministry, the earthly ministry of Yeshua. Okay? He is beginning his earthly ministry on earth 2,000 years ago. And we know that in the course of his earthly ministry, Yeshua encountered sinners all the time, all around him, right? From Peter to the woman at the well, all of these people, they were all sinners. And at times he got angry. But it's interesting to note how he dealt with different people. Have you ever thought about this? With the people that had a prideful or a closed heart towards God, he was extremely angry and he reacted in anger. There's good anger, by the way, too. You know, remember when he turned over the tables in the temple? He'd never sinned, so that's a righteous anger. So there's two ways we can do it after we've sinned. We can be like those people that are prideful, and the result was Yeshua was very, very direct with them, and there was anger poured out there. Or the people that had a contrite heart, the people that humbled themselves, like the man, if you remember the parable, the sinner that beat his breast, you know, it's actually a great contrast. I didn't pull out this parable, but it's a contrast between the great sinner and the Pharisee who thought that, you know, I sinned, but you know, I'm pretty up there with God. And they both beat their chest, they both prayed to God, but God listened to the tax collector or the great sinner because of his heart, his repentant heart. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17 says this. This is Yeshua's words. From that time on, Yeshua began to preach saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Yeshua could have come and said anything to start off. This is like the first recorded thing that we have that he really said in his ministry. And what does he begin with? The word repent. So we're all sinners and we all need to repent. God wants a repentant heart, not a perfect one. And a repentant heart is what David had. He knew that he sinned and he called upon God for his great mercy, his great chesed or loving kindness. Now there's a really interesting passage. Let's turn there for a minute. Exodus chapter 34. Verse 6. We're going to read 6 and 7. Exodus 34, verse 6 begins this passage of Exodus. And if you don't know the context of the passage, where Exodus 34 lies in the Torah, this is at a time in Israel's history where they had greatly sinned. There was no question there was sin. There was iniquity. What was the sin? Well, they had created and worshipped a golden calf just before this. Just before this, they created this idolatrous golden calf, one of the lowest points in the history of Israel. And at this time of great sin, where God could have been fiercely hot and angry, what does he say? Exodus 34, 6. The Lord passed before him, this is Moses after this happened, and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping chesed, steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. So at a time when Israel was in deep sin, God says, I'm a God of compassion. I'm a God of great mercy. It's wonderful that God doesn't give us what we deserve, because Israel did not deserve what God said to them. They deserved fierce, hot anger, right? Because of what they did. But God is a God of compassion or mercy or chesed. But whenever I read Exodus 34, 6 and 7, I'm always troubled when I get to the end of verse 7. Maybe you are too. Because there's this troubling last part of 7 that I don't like, because I want God to just say, I'm a God of compassion and I love you. But he says he's going to visit the iniquity to the third and fourth generation. Oof, that doesn't sound good, right? Seems out of place too. He's saying I'm so great and compassionate, but I'm not going to forget these things to the third and fourth generation. It's very weird, and we're going to talk about that for a minute, because the language is actually repeated a second time in Torah. I don't know if people realize this. It's repeated. We're not going to turn there, but it's Numbers chapter 14, verse 18. The exact same passage where God says, I'm a God of compassion, mercy, da-da-da-da-da, but then he says, I'll repay evil to the third and fourth generation. Now, what is going on in Numbers chapter 14? Another low point in Israel. This is the point that was so low that they had to stay in the wilderness for 40 years. This is the point where the spies come back, you know, the 12 spies, and 10 of the 12 spies give a bad report of the land because of fear. Because God said, I want you to go in the land. I want you to take the land. This is your land that I'm giving you. It's part of that whole Abrahamic covenant promise in Genesis 12. But the people don't respond like that. They don't say, well, thank you so much for the land. They say, there's giants in the land. What are you doing, God? Why don't we go back to Egypt? We should have gone back to Egypt. Why did you just bring us out to this land so that we die here? Because we don't have all of these weapons like these giants that are in the land. And the people got very upset with God for doing this to them. And this is where God says, I'm a God of compassion, but I'm going to visit iniquity. So both of these issues, the golden calf issue and the bad report with the spies issue and the ensuing anger of the people, these were not great times in the history of Israel. These were very sinful times. And he says this interesting thing. So it still seems a mystery. But what I want you to do is let's solve the mystery. Hopefully we solve the mystery today. Go to Exodus chapter 20, verses 5 and 6. This language appears one other time from what I can see in the Bible. This is the passage of the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20. Let's listen to verse 5 and 6. You shall not, this is God speaking to the people, you shall not bow down to them or serve them. This is other gods or idols. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children of the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. So this gives us a little bit more of a clue about this. We see this third and fourth generation language again a third time, but here it's tied to continuing, people continuing to hate God and turn away from him. So God's wrath is tied to unrepentant sin. Hashem is not going to validate us for sinning. Oh, great. Thanks for building that golden calf. You know, at least you were trying to worship something. No, he's not going to excuse that. He's not going to validate that. And as we continue in our mindset to sin, as we continue to have a prideful heart and a heart that turns away from God, he will continue to turn away from us because we've turned away from him. So we see that if we continue to sin, in unrepentant sin, he's going to be apart from us. But his character, his great chesed, is to have that mercy towards us if we turn to him. Let's turn to Psalm 103, verses 10 through 13. Psalm 103, another psalm of David. This is David talking about God. He does not deal with us according to our sins or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his chesed, his steadfast love, to those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so does he remove all our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. We have to read the whole thing in context here, and we have to understand. He will remove those sins. He will have compassion and chesed on us when we choose to fear him, when we turn towards him, when we turn away from our sins. The verbiage is here, to those who fear him. And in Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, it says, to those that keep the commandments. Now, I've said this before. It's not about just rote keeping the commandments. That's a bunch of legalism. But what it is about is, if we look at the Hebrew language, if we look at ancient Jewish culture, the Mideast culture, it's all one of action. We in America, in our Western mentality, we like to be thinkers. You know, we like to think and ponder about things, and we love all those, you know, great books on thinking and everything, and that's all great. But it's but in the Hebraic and the biblical culture, it's about action. Meaning, if you do something, you do it because you want to do it, and you're doing it because of obedience. So when you keep the commandments, it says in Exodus 20, you've already determined in your heart and your mind, you're going to follow God because you're choosing to do what God says to do. So when it says those who fear him, those who do those commandments, it means those who are turning towards God, who are turning towards God with the right heart. David's repentance in Psalm 38 is just this. It's a model for us because David had a heart turning back to God and a repentant heart, and God heard him. So that is the answer for us. Now let's go back to Psalm 38 and continue in the passage today. We'll pick up with verse 12. Those who seek my life, this is David talking again. Those who seek my life lay their snares. Those who seek my hurt speak of ruin and meditate treachery all day long. But I am like a deaf man. I do not hear, like a mute man who does not open his mouth. I have become like a man who does not hear and whose mouth are no rebukes. Meaning David is not listening to them that are breathing out lies against him. I want to quickly go through these verses because there's an important point here about God and his character that we need to see. With God, there is always a redemptive lining to everything. God is a God that wants our redemption. He's rooting for us to turn to him. He's rooting for us to choose him and be repentant and come back to him. There's always a redemptive lining because he knows our heart and he sees our change of heart, and he relents from his wrath, right? And he responds. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Let's go there. Not the book of John, but 1 John, towards the end of the Bible. This says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Of course, the context is, if we confess our sins, if we have a repentant heart and confess our sins, he's going to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, there's a contrast here between God's heart and character, who we just talked about what that is, and those that David is describing in Psalm 38. The wicked here in verse 12 are those that, and David's words are, they seek my hurt. They speak of ruin. There's a contrast here. God is redemptive in everything that he does, even in his rebukes of us. But these people here, there is nothing redemptive in their words. There's nothing redemptive in their hearts and their actions. They are vindictive. They are vengeful. There is no repentant, there is no heart there for restoration between David and God. Psalm 38, 15 and 16. But for you, O Lord, do I wait. It is you, O Lord, my God, who will answer. For I said, only let them not rejoice over me, who boast against me when my foot slips. David is waiting on God and telling him, I'm being wrongfully persecuted by these people. Yes, I've sinned. I own up to it. But some of this stuff that's going on about me is not true. Okay? God, don't listen to them. I'm not going to listen to them myself. And please don't listen to them. Those that were hoping and plotting for David's downfall. Now, who knows why they were doing that? David had a lot of friends, a lot of people that admired him within Israel, but he also had a lot of enemies, right? Unfortunately, we're not going to be friends with everybody in the world because there's going to be people that don't have a redemptive heart, that just want to see us fail. Maybe they have something against us. I don't know. Maybe they've been after David for a while. Maybe they feel now we've got our chance to get him, right? I always knew he was trouble, whatever it was. Maybe they just hate him. Maybe they're jealous of him because he's the king after all. Or maybe they just believe that he's got what's coming to him. Whatever it is, we should not have this heart. We should not, obviously, be like this. We should not be seeking others' downfall. We should always be praying for those, even when they sin against us. And that's a hard thing to do. I want you to listen to this very convicting prayer that's not found in the siddurs in front of us, because the siddurs in front of us are Shabbat siddurs. There's also the weekly siddur, you know, the weekday siddur, where you have different prayers and different things. And there is this prayer that observant Jews pray every night before bed, and it's called the bedtime Shema, right? You say the Shema at night. There's actually a nice passage in almost every weekday siddur. You'll find this. And before the Shema at night, there is a paragraph that I want to read to you, a very convicting paragraph that I want to read to you. And it goes like this, quote, this is right before you say the Shema and you go to bed. Quote, I hereby forgive anyone who has angered or provoked me or sinned against me, physically or financially, or by failing to give me due respect or in any other matter relating to me, involuntarily or willing, inadvertently or deliberately, whether in word or deed, let no one incur punishment because of me, end quote. That's a hard prayer to pray sometimes, especially when people are plotting your downfall, is it not? That's a very convicting prayer. But what this shows you, and this is why I love Jewish prayer so much, is because you and I could be feeling all these emotions about people, and maybe rightly so in our minds. But what the siddur does, what the prayers do, what the Bible does, because again, the siddur is like 80% Bible, is it focuses us back to the right mentality, the right heart, and the right focus of God. It's hard to hold something against anybody when we are reading these words. I mean, we're not supposed to, right? We're supposed to clear our mind of that. And it's very difficult to do, and it's very convicting, but it's in there, okay? And it's been in there for many, many years. I struggle with it, and you probably do as well. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 44 and 45. Listen to Yeshua's words here. Matthew 5, 44. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. So let's not be like those people in Psalm 38, planning and plotting David's downfall. Let's be imitators of God. Let's continue on now. All right, we've talked about, back to Psalm 38, go to verse 21. We're going to do the last two verses now as we finish up. We've talked about David's repentance and his repentant heart, the right heart before God. We talked about God's character and his response about this and how we should be imitating God. Now let's talk about God's deliverance when we come to him in this way. Psalm 38, verse 21 and 22, do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. And I love how it ends like that. That's the end of the psalm. The psalm ends with David asking for God not to forget him, right? But rather to help him, to save him. The word to forget or forsake, we looked at it actually in Psalm 37. It popped up, the exact same Hebrew word, azav, in Psalm 37 and also Psalm 38. And it means, Lord, please don't leave me. Please don't loose yourself from me. Please don't forsake me. David also says, be not far from me. I can't go through this without you, God. The word for far in Hebrew is rachach, rachak. And it means to be removed, to go far away. We don't want God to be removed from us. Again, David knows he did wrong, but he's humbly coming to God for forgiveness. We didn't read this, but in the translation that I have in my Bible for Psalm 38, verse 18, David says, I confess my iniquity. I am sorry for my sin. You can hear David's heart. Now, I want to end with the last scripture today with another Psalm of David, Psalm 145. I'd like you to turn there. Psalm 145 is, of course, one of the Psalms of the Psalms of Praise that we sing every Shabbat morning and every weekday morning for that matter. It's part of the Pizuki de Zimra, the Songs of Praise. And it's also adjacent to that Ashrei prayer that we pray and sing. And Psalm 145, 18 and 19 says this, the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. This is God. This is his heart. David knew this. That's why he calls on God for help. He knew it because he wrote it, but he also knew it because he experienced it. He experienced it. He refers to God as his salvation. Now, of course, he was asking for physical salvation at times in his life. But the context here, and certainly what I think the rabbis knew when they talked about how this is a kind of a metaphor for Israel, was there is a spiritual salvation that is going on as well. It's physical, yes, but it's spiritual. Because, of course, we're talking about sin and forgiveness from sin, and that is spiritual. We as messianic believers, as followers of Yeshua, we know that it is through Yeshua, our Messiah, that we can experience forgiveness of sins. That is, he is the vehicle through which God forgives our sins. He took on our sins, right? We still had them. He took them on, released us from it so that we could then be reconnected with God. But it does take a repentant heart. It takes sorrow before anything else, it takes an acknowledgement that we sinned, not a minimization of our sin, but a full acknowledgement, and he will hear from heaven, and he will deliver us, and he will save us and give us salvation. For all those that put their trust in him, he's a loving, merciful, compassionate God. And we know that even though we have greatly sinned, maybe like not like golden calf sin or whatever, but there's times in our lives where we've greatly sinned, but we know Psalm 38 is a model prayer for us about how to come back to God, not if, but when we sin, and how God will deliver us and even save us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Psalms like Psalm 38 where we can learn the pattern, Lord, of how to come to you. We can learn the heart of David and take on that heart, that repentant heart. We can learn what not to do. We should not be plotting for others' downfall, even though at times it's hard when they're breathing out lies against us, Lord, like they were breathing out lies against David. But Lord, we trust in you because you are our Yeshua, you are our salvation, and we thank you, God, for your redemption, for your deliverance, and for your salvation. We thank you and praise you in Yeshua's mighty name. Amen.